That song. Indeed, how great is our God above all the earth. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to praise His name in song. Good to see everyone that we have with us this morning. Of course, it's always sad to see the seats that are empty that are normally individuals that are here, either due to sickness or in Chad's part being hospitalized could be traveling. We have some that are traveling, and let's pray for all of them while they're away from us. I failed to mention to Pax this morning. I always forget my own. My mother is sick this morning, and so keep her in your prayers as well. The lesson I've entitled this morning is "We Thank God." You know, occasionally I take advantage of the time of year, the season. It's a time when I generally know what each and everybody in the audience is already thinking about. And Thanksgiving, of course, being a national holiday next week, when you really think about it, giving thanks is a very biblical topic. Now, what are you thankful for? You know, often we're filled with thanks for stuff and things, family and friends and turkeys, and sometimes those are all interchangeable, right? Well, I found this picture on the internet. What are you thankful for? One pumpkin says health, another says home, another says family, another says friends, and another says food. And you know, we ought to be thankful for all of those things. A Christian must be thankful for those things. But I want to tell you that Christians' thanksgiving goes much deeper than that. While those things are nice, and while those things are pleasurable, and indeed blessings, the foundation of our thanks goes much deeper, and thus the title, "We Thank God." Look with me at a number of passages. We're going to try and hit these as fast as we can in running fashion so that we can get to the body of the lesson. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 1. And there, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God." And Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, the next epistle, Colossians 1, verse 3, says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." We give thanks to God, he says. Now the next one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always." Look at the next one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, now verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always." And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice there, 2 Timothy 1, not verse 13, verse 3, excuse me. "I thank God," he says. "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience." And now in Philemon 1, verse 3, verse 4, excuse me. "I thank my God." I thank my God over and over again. This title is well established from Scripture, isn't it? Thanks directed to who? Directed to God. Paul did it always. Always. So do we thank God? You know, thanks is characteristic of a Christian. And let's look in the epistle written to the brethren at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see how often he just mentions thanks and thanksgiving to the brethren here. Colossians 1 verse 3, we mentioned this, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In verse 12 of the same chapter, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us." In chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In chapter 3 and verse 15, He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be what? Be thankful. And in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Over and over again. Thanksgiving. And I think chapter 2, verse 7 really defines thanksgiving in the heart of a Christian well, where it talks about abounding in it with thanksgiving, or some translations say overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing with thanksgiving. If I was carrying a cup of water that was filled to the brim of water and you were to bump into me, what would come out would be what overflowed the water that came over. And in like manner, if I were to be overflowing with thanksgiving, when you bump me, that's what would come out. It ought to be characteristic of every Christian. So is it characteristic of you? Is it? Or would someone say, no, that person really has a problem with bitterness. Maybe anger or moodiness, gloominess. I'm not saying you can't ever have a bad day. But it's just that. It's a bad day. Right? And a day does not make or define your character overall. So what do we thank God about? So let's talk about some things that we ought to be thankful to God and we thank God for. Well, first off, we ought to thank God for our brethren. You'll notice nearly every one of those opening verses, we thank God. Paul was going to go on to say, for you, for the brethren. And nearly every one of those mentioned that. Well, you might say, that didn't make the top of my Thanksgiving list. That wouldn't have been on one of my thank pumpkins, whatever those things were at the beginning. Well, it should have been. It did Paul's nearly every epistle. Well, you might say, well, Paul obviously didn't have to worship with these kind of strange people. Well, you're right. I'd say he was stranger. When you think about it, many of them had issues that needed to be fixed. You look at a lot of those epistles there. Attitudes that needed to be corrected. Sins that needed to be repented of. Oh yeah. We're all a bit different in our likes, and that's why we look at the next and we say, that person's a little stranger than I. Because they're doing the same to you. Because we all have our different ins and outs. Little hobbies and various idiosyncrasies that help make us and define us of who we are personality-wise. But that's always been true of the church. In Colossians, if you still have that open, in chapter 3, Paul says these words in verse 10. He says, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So speaking of becoming new in Christ, being a new man, renewed in knowledge, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. I mean, that's what the early church was made of. Can you imagine how different a barbarian would have been from a Jew? Worlds apart. Socially, culturally. And yet, in Christ, they could be together and be one. And be thankful as one. And so here, think about it. As brethren, we come together in like precious faith and worship God, regardless of our own personal likes or occupation or color. The body of Christ will always be made of different people, and we ought to be thankful for that. Because it can help the church in so many ways. You see the wisdom of God in that. You see Paul, when he said that he tried to make himself like all men, to the Jew a Jew and to the Greek a Greek. You know, he tried his best to help individuals understand that there's a Christ that has come that would save them from their sins. And so, in whatever advantage he could take of to be able to bring that gospel to them, he sought to do that as long as it was within the law of Christ. Right? He said, I seek to win those without law, but not without law to Christ. And so the same is true with you and I. And so economic status, you know, that may help someone individually in speaking with their neighbor if they have more of those things in common. Or even color, again, those may help individuals in those particular groups to be able to help them teach the gospel of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 22, Paul is speaking here to the church, and it's made up of a conglomerate of different people, wives, husbands, children. And then verse 22, he says, even bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So it's made up of servants and slaves. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it's made up of masters. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven as well. And so the church was made up of strange and different people, and that's what made the church strong. It can help the church have perspective and can help it to grow. And beyond that, we also have different abilities. You know, individuals that have gone through different things. We've mentioned to pray for Chad, and we do need to pray for him. But I would believe Brother Richard might have some soothing and good words to offer to Chad than I would, because he's gone through a double bypass where I've never experienced something like that before. And so sometimes those experiences help each other that are going through similar things as well. And we need to rise up to those challenges and to be prepared to use our talents for the service of the Lord. That's just one example of many. It again reminds us of what God said about the body of Christ, that it is made up of different parts and each part has its share. And that's to the glory of God. And so thank God for our brethren, how different they may be from you and from me. But also thank God for the privilege to worship. Have you ever thought about the privilege? I'm talking about not just worship. The privilege to worship. Why are you here today? Why are you here? I thought there could be a number of reasons. There could be some that are here because they're clueless. Some may be here because they're careless, and others because they're calloused. Why are you here? Well, I'm just here because of, you know, my relative, or because someone else said I have to go. Well, I'm glad that you're here, but you're clueless. Or maybe it's because you're careless. I come, I go, I come, I go. Next week I'll be here and I'll come and go then too. Or maybe it's because you're calloused. I surely hope it's not that. Let's get this over with so I can just get on with the real stuff of the day. Hope no one is like that. Maybe you're here because you're thankful. Thankful for the privilege to worship an awesome and holy God. In Psalm 84, there you see the psalmist speak forth words of great thanks in regards to worshiping God. In Psalm 84, there verse 1, he says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, just even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Look at verse 10. "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand." The idea of the thousand without. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Would you say that? A day, a Sunday, is better than a thousand weeks with no Sunday? We should, if we're thankful for the privilege to worship God. In Psalm 100, short psalm, well-known psalm, but it's where we'll spend a lot of our time this morning. In Psalm 100 it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Now here he's not necessarily talking about the DNA that made us, that is the building blocks of human biology, but rather talking about the concept of being His people. The sheep of his pasture, and that as a loving shepherd he watches over us and takes care of us. Just to be in his presence, to be in his flock, was a beautiful thing. And a reason for thanksgiving. So verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, like you're one of the sheep that have come home, that you've gone into the flock of God and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Let me ask you, would this be a characteristic of how you worship God to this point, this morning? That you've come before Him with thanksgiving, and with praise, and with songs of joy? Or is it, I come, I go, I come, I go? What is it? So we come before His presence with singing for who He is and what He's done for us. And as the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, we are focused on Him in all of our worship. John 4, verse 24, those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We know truth is mandatory, but so too is spirit. So too is our heart. Now, if you can't do that, if you're focused on the externals, that song lyric was terrible today. The men at the table, they're not very good at offering words about the Lord. That preacher, boy, he's boring. Where's John 4:24 and all of that then? See, that's more like Malachi 2. The table of the Lord is contemptible. And we say of His worship, oh, what a weariness. You see, that's not a thankful heart. You miss out on what worship is about. It's not the externals. It's about the eternals. It's about God, and we're a thankful people just to be given the privilege to worship one as great as He. Understand, correct worship is mandatory. Right? John 4:24 makes sure that we don't miss that. And that's why we make sure we preach on that. Because many people today don't understand that. Yeah, we can go all the way back to the garden where outside of the garden where Cain and Abel were cast out, and there they offered worship, and God respected one's worship, but He didn't respect the others. Yes, correct worship is mandatory, but understand this, the allowance, the permission to worship is even greater if you think about it. Because you can't have one without the other. You can't have correct worship without the permission. The allowance, the privilege to first worship. See, God doesn't need us. He's God. He's God of all the earth, as we just sung, and the universe. So thanks be to Him that He allows us just the chance to worship Him. That ought to make our hearts say, thank you, God. Thank you. So that's why I asked, why are you here? Are you calloused or careless or clueless? Because it says a lot about the person that you are and the type of thanks that you have for God. See, when you came into Christ, you ceased being your own man, your own woman. You became God's man and God's woman. And that put us in company with a new family. Yeah, like I just said, just as weird and strange as your own family, and maybe even stranger. But it's the most special family of all, isn't it? It's the family that Jesus desired to be with. When He said in Mark chapter 3, verse 34 and 35, where He says, these are My mothers and brothers and sisters, those that do the will of God, they are My family. You see, it's the most special family of all because it's a family that's been given and granted the privilege of congregational worship. Worshiping God. Because of our thanksgiving, right? In our heart. That He saved us from our sins. And that's why sometimes I feel so strange always having to do lessons on attendance. The family of God shouldn't need that. Unless they forgot to whom they belong, you know? Maybe that's why we have to do lessons like that. Over in Luke chapter 17... Luke chapter 17, notice verses 11 through 19. Did this person forget who had cleansed him? Let's read and find out. Some did and some didn't. In Luke 17, verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then he entered a certain village, and there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them," how many were cleansed? 10 of them. "But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him," there's our word, "thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" What is he saying? He's saying, listen, there's this one that were 10 that were cleansed, but there was one that came back to offer thanks. And how was that thank manifest? He glorified God. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He worshipped. He worshipped. Do you see that? He didn't have to be forced. He wanted to be there. So why in the world do many Christians not want to be here sometimes? They forgot to whom they belong. They forgot to be thankful. They forgot that they too were cleansed and that they too were healed by the great physician. Now this naturally leads into my last and most prominent point, the one we'll spend the most time with, because this is the foundation of all of our thanks, is that God, He is Lord, and He is good. As I said at the intro, too often we thank God for all the stuff and all the turkey stuffing, right? And we need to thank Him for that. The Bible says to give thanks for our daily bread. He wants us to. But too often we're just thankful when the good is good. And that alone does not distinguish us from the world. Let me tell you, atheists say, "I'm thankful it's a sunny day today." Atheists will say, "I'm glad I have a warm home." A non-Christian might say, "I'm appreciative that I didn't have a stressful work day today." Or, "I'm grateful to be alive." You understand? There is natural gratitude that we're all capable of just for being human beings. And if that's all we are thankful for, then we've missed out on the very foundation for our thanks. That's thanks and stuff. So if stuff is good, then we're thankful. But if it's not, then we're just like the world then, right? We're less thankful in those times. Now let's turn back to Psalm 100. As I said, this will be the psalm we'll be spending a lot of time with. Psalm 100. Remember we talked about there at the latter part of entering His gates with thanksgiving, verse 4. His courts with praise, being thankful to Him. Well, where's the foundation of all that? Verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God." As the title says, we thank God. That's the basis for all that follows in Psalm 100. All of our thanks. Right? We thank God. I mean, that's how Paul almost started nearly every epistle. I thank God. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to God for you. He is the foundation of our thanks then, right? Simply because He is God, we always have occasion to then be thankful. That's true in good times and that's true in bad times. See? Our thanks as Christians then starts with God Himself. Now I want you to look with me at a number of psalms here, and we'll try to do this in running fashion as well, to see that this is easily borne out in Scripture. In Psalm 89, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist here says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I'll make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And so here he is showing, singing the mercies of the Lord forever, showing his joy through thanksgiving and worship. In Psalm 92, verse 1, here it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. In verse 5, it says, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. Here's him offering praise and thanks for God just for who he is. How great are your works! I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to give thanks to you and declare your kindness through the morning and the evening. In Psalm 93, the next Psalm, verse 1 and 2, it says, the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old, and you are of from everlasting. There, the enduring nature of God, the eternal nature of God, His majesty. I mean, we ought to do better at beginning our prayers in this kind of a way, where we offer this kind of praise towards God and recognition of His grandeur. For we know who we are then becoming before. And then we're instantly put in our place. And we know how small we are before Him. And so it produces gratitude in our hearts for just the privilege to speak to one as great as He. You see that? As the foundation of our thanks. In Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. They were joyous people, weren't they? They were thankful people. And so as that is the foundation, then even if you have a good day or bad day, a sunny day, a rainy day, whether you have cancer or are cancer-free, whether I live or whether I die, I can be a thankful person. See how that is different than just natural gratitude, like, I'm glad the store didn't run out of pumpkin pie. Anyone can be like that. Now, in case I misunderstood, let me clarify regarding misfortune. When bad things happen to good people, it's natural to be sad. It's natural to be shaken by those things. We studied a few weeks ago about the Christian in grief. And when a loved one dies, it's natural to have a period of sorrow. Even Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. So what are we saying then? Well, think about Job. Job chapter 1, there is, it's an incredibly sad situation that takes place to Job, right? He loses all of his animals. He loses all of his belongings. He loses all of his children. And then he loses his own health. He loses all of that. Was he thankful for the circumstance? No. That was a dark circumstance. Was he still thankful about God? Was he still able to worship Him? He did. In Job 1 verse 20, Job tore his robe, shaved his head, there's his sorrow, and then fell on the ground and worshipped. There's a heart that still has the right perspective in mind. And he says, the Lord gave, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he can turn and worship God and bless Him. Even in his dark moments, he knew that God was still there. Now here's the point. We may not be thankful for the difficult or dark circumstance. And Job didn't say, thank you God for letting all my children die, right? The circumstance is dark. But God is greater than the circumstance. Great is the Lord. And the Lord is good. And Job knew that. And it's that truth. It's in that truth that we can always find occasion to be people of thanksgiving. And out of those trials come lessons that
we can even be thankful for as well.
Friday night I was driving home with the family. We had a late start, going to do some Christmas shopping, and we were there till the mall closed. Holiday time, 9 o'clock, you know. So here we are driving home from Nashville, the whole family. Kids are sleeping in the van. And we make it right there on Highway 65, about 50 miles away. And I'm thinking about this lesson. Oh yeah, this will help the church be thankful. This will help so many of you guys. And right about that time, the transmission started to go out. And I could tell we were losing power. And I thought, wow, time to practice what I preach. No, that's not a circumstance I'd wish on anybody. To be out in the cold of night, 50 miles away from home, and a transmission of all things. I mean, that's thousands of dollars to fix. I don't know. I haven't taken the mechanics. I don't know. We'll find out, right? But now I wouldn't wish that circumstance on anybody. And it wasn't the circumstance I'm thankful for. But I prayed to God. I said, you know, we'll be all right. Got insurance. It'd sure be nice, though, if we can get home. Well, I don't know. That transmission was not sounding good. I mean, how do you like going down the freeway at 40 miles an hour? Car zooming by 70. Whoosh. You put on the little blinker lights. We got to make it up those mountains between Kentucky and Tennessee. Putt, 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 putt. We made it all the way home. Kids didn't even know what had taken place. We were warm, we were safe. And I shut the door to the garage and I put my head against it. And I said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now I assure you, if it would have just been a pleasant evening and we made it home as normal, I would not have thanked God like that. No, we're not necessarily thankful for the dark circumstances, but we're thankful for the lessons we learn from them. And we're thankful for God who's always there through thick or thin, through hard or easy, through good or bad. For He is a good God. And we must understand that lesson. Because at this time of year, with friends and family and food and gifts, we can very easily become self-focused and say, hey, if life is good, then God is good. Well, what if it wasn't? What if I was in Iraq? What if I was in some desert, hungry? Would God not be good then? You see, that's dangerous thinking. God is always good, regardless of our circumstance. Now look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Here's David. He was in the wilderness, in the desert at this time. From one studies the context, some say that this perhaps was when he was being chased by Absalom, his own son, and he was on the run. And then he says in verse 1, what does he say? Oh God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. He was parched. He was in need. And he longed for God in a time of difficulty. So verse 2, so I looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life. Understand that. He's on the run from his son. And we know what's going to take place. If you remember the historical account, eventually his son catches his hair in the thicket and his commander, Joab, throws the spear through his heart and he dies. And David is broken down by all that has taken place and all that has transpired.
Not much to be thankful in a lot of that circumstance. And yet David could say, because your loving kindness is better than life. So when things are spinning out of control, it's a blessing to know that God, He is Lord, that He's in control. I mean, that's a lot different, right, than life is good, turkey is great, football was good, the fireplace was warm, Black Friday specials, they were wonderful. Let me tell you, that kind of Thanksgiving has no appeal to the one that doesn't have such things. So how can they be thankful? Unless God's loving kindness is better than life itself. See, the worst that life can give, or the best that life can give, God's love is still better. Do you see how that is the only foundation by which we can then say, thank you? In our dark times, in our sad times, our gloomy times, discouraging times, in our sick times, in our depressing times, we can look beyond it all and simply be thankful. For our God is good, and His love is better than life itself, no matter what life can throw your way. So that's the lesson this morning. Yes, as that picture shows, we are to be thankful for these things of life, health, home, family, friends, food. All of these things we're to be thankful for. And if by me telling you that, I didn't tell you something you didn't already know. But to be thankful in all things, as the Scripture says, that's from God. And that's what sets us apart, dear friends. Now, you might say, well, you know, my life's really not all that bad. Well, I'm glad for you. But the Scriptures are still true that God's love is better than life itself, no matter how good your life is. Do you want God's love? Do you desire God's love? Do you care for His love? The other day, one of the children asked me, and they usually ask me this question. It's I don't know why, but they do. They said, Dad, why do you love us all the time? Maybe they know that sometimes I'm losing hair and getting frustrated from time to time. But we always say, we love you. Love you guys. Love you kids. So I said, Dad, why do you love us all the time? That's the phrase. And the answer is always the same. It's simple. It's because you're my son. You're my daughter. You're my child. Do you want to be a child of God? In John chapter 3, Jesus speaks about the birth process. Not a natural one, but a spiritual one. And He says one must be born of water and the Spirit. See, whenever salvation was connected, it was connected to being reborn or being adopted, being brought into the family of God so that you can be a child of God. And there He says one must be born of, yes, the Spirit. It must be a renewal of the heart. You must repent of your sins. You must be willing to confess Christ. But it's also a change of relationship which takes place in baptism, born of water and the Spirit. And so maybe you're here this morning, you've done just one of those, but not the other. All things are ready and prepared for you to become a Christian. And shouldn't you want to? Just like that man that was cleansed of his sins came back to give glory and to worship. Isn't it a wonderful thought that God can forgive you of all of your sins and then give you the privilege to worship Him? So wouldn't you, in all your thankfulness and heart, want to become a servant of His who loved you and He's willing to die for you? And maybe you are a Christian, but you've just forgotten some of those things. Perhaps you've been guilty of sin in your life because you've forgotten those things. He still stands ready and willing to forgive you because you're His child and He loves you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
I am decided to follow Jesus.